So I realized things are deteriorating and winding down. After we moved out here from Knoxville, Tennessee, my wife and I had the privilege of representing the NABs there at UT. There are two UTs, two big oranges, two orange and white with a big T. Tennessee and Texas look a lot alike on that count, but that's about the only similarity I found. But anyway, after I moved out here, I got a letter from a man who lived in our home. In the body of the letter, he said, "Bill, I heard the funniest story that'll make your hair fall out." And then he put a dash across the page. He said, "But man, I think you've already heard that one." So that's probably true too. But I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God loves me anyhow. Do you know that about you? That God loves you anyhow? If there's a question mark, if you've entertained the question about that any time recently, I would challenge you right now at the outset to get that straight. You have not. Why? Because you ask not. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. If you've never asked God to grasp your soul with the deep-rooted truth that He loves you anyhow, ask Him right now where you're sitting. "Lord, please grasp my soul with the truth that You love me anyhow. That You are not on a performance base for God's love and acceptance. That while You and I were still sinning and others, Jesus died for us." I don't know if that strikes you. It really should grasp the depth of your soul. And that's what I'm asking, not just a mental fact, but that this grab you deep inside so that your mind and your emotions are caught up in this. And I think the two together will probably equal your will. If you can put your mind and your emotions together, you can probably find the will's going to follow. It doesn't depend on how young you are or old you are, how tall or short, how handsome you are. Anything to do with it. It's not racially oriented. It's not related to men and women as far as separate sexes. God loves us anyhow. He loves you anyway. That is one of the foundation stones, as far as I'm concerned, to establish a lifestyle of evangelism. Do you really, not just to do, how many of you have done scheduled evangelism? You know what I mean by schedule? You got a Tuesday at 2 or whatever time. A number of you have. I did that, and that's fine. But did you know how I used to view that? That when I'd completed that, Tuesday night, it was over till next Tuesday. Can you believe I got trapped on that? But I was thinking evangelism was the scheduled time that our team was involved in it. I'm talking about a lifestyle. That's the way it is with you. In Deuteronomy it says, "The word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it." The idea of doing the word, applying the word, that it's a constant, day by day, minute by minute situation as far as a lifestyle of evangelism. That's what the subject is meant to imply. It's more than just doing scheduled evangelism. What are some factors then? We'll actually look at it in two parts. We'll look at, the first part will be some preparation you can make to develop, to have foundation stone for the life of an evangelist. I don't mean gifted evangelist. I'm just talking about doing the work of an evangelist. A lifestyle of evangelism, some preparation you need to make. You and I both. I mean all of us, if that's what we want. And then after we've done that, we'll look at a few war stories about some possible applications of some things that might be helpful. But let's don't confuse them. The secret does not lie in the techniques. It lies more in a relationship. So let's begin with that. I think the first idea I'd like us to focus on, it's not what you know as much as it is who you know. Do you know Jesus Christ personally? If my wife walked in, how would I respond? Would I say, "Let's see now, I've met you somewhere. What's your name?" No, you know that I've been living with this lady for 33 years. I know a lot about her. I not only know her name, I know quite a bit of information about her. I traveled in the Middle East some months back, and a delightful time for me. A great learning experience. And I stayed in Arab homes and Arab apartments and whatnot, and I got served Arab food, as you would expect. And I tasted something, this food, and it tasted good. I said, "My, that's delicious. What is it?" And they said, "Marhaba." Okay, well, this other thing, what is that? The shukran. Man, I'm getting no messages, see? I'm not understanding what's going on. But when I finished this one particular meal, a delightful young woman had cooked named Zarig. And I said, "Zarig, this is just delicious food. If you ever come to Colorado Springs, to visit sometime. I would appreciate it if you would come to my home, let me buy the food, and you cook it. And cook some of this for us. My wife would just devour that. She would find that outstanding food. I know she would like it. And later she did. Chaudhry came here, and believe it or not, in her suitcase she brought these tools that I didn't know the names of either, on how to ream out vegetables and do all these funny things with them, the tools they use in Lebanon. And guess what? My wife liked everything that Chaudhry cooked. Chaudhry overcooked a bit, and we had them as leftovers, and I didn't have the heart to eat them. I said, you eat them, I'll eat something else. She liked them that well. How did I know that about my wife? That she liked marlaba. Now, who in the world? How are you going to know she's going to like marlaba? This is a little bit strange, huh? No, it's not. It really isn't strange. Because I know my wife, you see, and I know what she likes and doesn't like. I know what she feels, what turns her on and what turns her off. Good gracious, do I know what turns her off. Do you know those kinds of things about Jesus? What he likes and doesn't like? What really turns him off? What grieves him? What causes him to really be happy about it? I mean, glad that you've done certain things in heaven. You see, it's a personal relationship. That's what I'm talking about. Not just who do you know, but how well you know him, as opposed to just what. A lot of us, boys, I grew up, I had biblical information. Did you do that? I grew up in a Sunday school, and every Sunday I had pins from under my earlobe down, I don't know how far, not having missed a Sunday. And I could have taken a Bible test and scored fairly well on it. I had information, but I wasn't applying it. I needed to have Jesus come and live in my life. I needed more than information. I needed to know him, have him in my life and know him intimately, and continue to develop the relationship with him, continue to work on it. Now, a few months ago, something came up in my household, and my wife said something about she liked that, and I said, I never knew you like that. I mean, 33 years, I never knew you like that. She said, you never asked me. Yeah, that's true. I never did ask her. I should be more interested to ask, shouldn't I? You know, a question I have learned to ask is to her is not so much what do you think, but how do you feel? See, I have a card that indicates I'm some form of a trained scientist. So, you know the pattern there. It's A(1, 2, 3), B(1, 2, 3). You develop a hypothesis. You hold the variables constant except the one you want to check. You come out with a conclusion. Therefore, three little dots, and you draw a line under it. Man, that's the way it is, right? Wrong. Wrong. My wife does something out here horizontally. I don't know what it is. I never have figured it out. Frankly, I'm not sure I can focus on that any longer. But what I found out, she does her thing out here. She doesn't put three dots. She says, I think it's this way. She's rarely wrong. I had to learn the hard way that she's right a lot of the time for whatever she's doing. So I'm still working on it. You see, at this point, I want to know her more closely. I want to know more what she likes and doesn't like. I want to realize that she doesn't think like I do. Did you know what the Bible said about that? So your thoughts are not my thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. What does he say about it? For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. But I want to work at it. Do you see the idea? If there's one key element after you get Jesus really grasping and living in your heart and you really know the relationship is there, you work on it. You begin to see things from his perspective. Now, if you've never asked God to help you to see things from his perspective, ask. That's the second thing I've asked you to pray over now. First one, that God loves you anyway. And secondly, that you can see things from God's perspective. Of course, that will be fellowship, won't it? Now, how can you develop the fellowship aspects in life? Well, I've got some suggestions there. How many of you are familiar with that little illustration at the bottom of page one? We call that the wheel. Let's see the hands. Well, that's nearly everybody. Well, those of you that have never seen this before, you can see what we're doing. We're using Christ as center of the wheel. The wheel is our life, really. And then we have obedience to Christ. Then how do we get all that together? It's primarily our God-given relationship of the Word and prayer, our people relationship of fellowship and witnessing. Now, I think these are some of the basics of the Christian life, and I don't believe that you're going to have a lifestyle of evangelism unless these elements are alive and real in your life, that you are living them out, that you really are intaking of the Word. Now, let's look on the second page to see some ways that you intake of the Word. That's the hand illustration. If you've seen the wheel, you've probably seen the hand. But there's nothing magic about the wheel and the hand. The promises are in the Word. To hear, read, study, memorize, the Word, and you meditate when you do those other four. And you associate that with a daily quiet time, devotional time, where you meet with God. He's already wanting to do that. How many, I better not ask for a show of hands. You answer the question. Are you having some type of a devotional life where you meet on a regular basis with God to pray and to read the Bible and to meditate? Just sit there and think a little bit after you've looked into the Word and allow God to speak to your heart. See, that's essential. So if we take the wheel illustration, especially the starting point, I think, is with the Word and prayer as you relate to God. And then you can have a spiritual relationship with people. How do you grasp the Word spoke? It's with a hand to hear, read, study, memorize, and meditate. Are you doing those things? Do you hear the Word being preached? Do you respond when you hear it preached and shared? Even among yourselves. See, if somebody shares about... I've got a fairly new son-in-law. He's been married to my daughter about 2 years. Delightful young man. Extremely intelligent. He's a graduate of the Air Force Academy. He loves Jesus from the depth of his soul. In fact, they met in ministry. He's a very strong individual inside. But if you want to touch his heart or get him to change direction, you don't have to argue into anything. All you have to do is say something like, Al, how about reading this? And if it's a scripture passage that deals with the issue, wow! He'll do a 180 if it's necessary. He'll change direction in order to get in line with the Word. That's what I'm saying. Do you hear it? Do you read it to find out what God says in order to do it? Are you saying something like, Lord, let me know what it is you really want, and if I like it, I'll do it. Have you ever prayed that? Has that been your attitude behind a lot of your prayers? Show me your will, Lord, and if I like it, I'll do it. Speak to me from your Word, Lord. You know, and if I like it, I'll do it. If I don't like it, I won't do it. Now, I can confess, I'm guilty on that issue. Ooh, I wish it were not so. It's a deep-rooted plea. Oh, God, help me. Do you cry out to God for help? I don't mean just say, Lord, help me. I mean, help! A plea, a cry. The psalmist, next time you read through Psalms, why don't you look for that? When did the psalmist cry out? What was his heart attitude? Read what he's feeling when he cries out. That's more than a little, well, I'd appreciate it if you'd help me. No, that's help. That's what I'm saying. When you hear it, when you read it, are you studying the Word to find out in detail what God said and the circumstances and situation around it? And are you hiding His Word in your heart and in your soul by memorizing it? Is it like frontless between your eyes? Deuteronomy 11:18. Therefore shall you... Who is the you in the Bible? In most cases. Now, there's some cases it applies only to the guy it was told to, or the people group at that time. But most of the time when it says you, who does the Bible mean? I really like this young fellow. This is the third time he's given me positive feedback, but that one was right on target. You know what he did? He did that. What is he saying? Yeah, he reads it. When he reads it and it says you, he said it means me. He's saying that. Can you make that sentence? Third thing for you to pray. Ask God to help you to intake of His Word on the first person. When He says you, that you means me. When the Bible says, therefore shall you, no, that says, therefore shall I lay up these God's Word in my heart, shall bind them for a sign upon my hand, that they may be as frontless between my eyes. But the Word is very nigh unto me, in my mouth and in my heart, that I might do it. You see the point? Ask God to help you to intake of His Word on the first person basis. You see the difference? Otherwise, what do you say? The Lord says, go and give the gospel to every creature. What do you say to that? Hey, that's fine. Let's let Billy Graham do that. Here am I, Lord. Send George. Wait a minute. Now, that's inverted flight. You know, you just roll the wings upside down, and what you find there is when you push down, you go up. When you pull back on the stick, that's a split S. You get killed that way if you don't have enough altitude. You got to do this thing, line it up. Not the right way, but not the wrong way, but the right way. Intake of the Word. A daily quiet time. That there is a Word working in your life. If it isn't, or it isn't working the way you want it to, why don't you ask? Right where you are. Lord, take your Word and work in my life. Do in me with your Word, anything you please. Are you willing to make that kind of a commitment right now? Would you? Are you? If you are, why don't you do it? Lord, work in me with your Word. Do anything in me that you please. Is that lordship? See, do you want a lifestyle of evangelism? It's got to be you and God. This relationship has got to be strong. He has to work in you effectually in order to work through you effectually. Do you see that? You intake, and then you can have an output. Do you get that message? Until you've learned it. Can you feature reading a book on how to fly an airplane? You know, you got all the principles. You know where the aerodynamics are, the drag, the lift, the rudders, the horizontal stabilizers, vertical stabilizers, ailerons. You know all that stuff. You read it, man. You can draw. You can build one. So what do you do? Well, you run out there and rent an airplane, jump in and fly it, right? Maybe one time you'll do that. You might not do that twice. In 1966, I had a wonderful privilege. I was on active duty in the Air Force at the time. We had an officer's dining in at Cape Canaveral. And we had Benjamin Folloy as the speaker. He was the oldest living Air Force officer, been retired for many years. He was 92 years old at that time, a retired brigadier general. He flew Wright Brothers number one. Did you know that the Army Signal Corps bought that number one? He didn't know that. I didn't know it either. And I was supposed to have studied aerospace science, or history anyway. He gave us the story. He said, well, the Signal Corps bought that airplane, disassembled it. That wasn't much of a job. There wasn't much to it. You know, they hauled it up to Langley Field, Virginia, and put it back together. And he got an order from, I think, a company commander, which was probably a captain at that time. And this captain, he was a brand new second lieutenant. That guy hardly shaved. I mean, he was young. They gave him a three-striper buck sergeant and a two-stripe corporal. The sergeant knew how to get engines to run, and the corporal was a flunky to do whatever needed to be done. And he got a written order to learn to fly that. Well, he told the sergeant, start it up. He started it up. He gets in there, straps himself in, adds power, goes down the runway, takes off, and crashes. That doesn't surprise you, does it? He sat down and wrote to Wright Brothers. Dear sirs, I did thus and so, and it crashed. They wrote him back, Dear Lieutenant Floyd, man, if you do that, it'll crash every time. He should have done thus and so. So, well, he put it back together. No trouble to put it back together. Like I said, there wasn't anything there to start with. So he took off and promptly crashed again from another call. Sat down and wrote him and said, Dear sirs, I did thus and so, and man, it'll crash if you do that. Here's what you should have done. Three times he did that, and he never had another crash as long as he lived. He says he became the world's first correspondence pilot. And I was privileged to be in the Air Force's first all-student jet class. I'd been flying propeller aircraft in the Air Force, but there's a significant difference between propellers and jet propulsion. There are a few things you need to learn. We studied, and somebody had to try it out. We were kind of the trial group. Plan A was to stay alive, and then B, we'll develop the procedures and techniques. If it worked, if you live, you know that one worked. If it didn't, well, that killed him. We'll strike that one out. No, I don't mean to say it quite like that. But you really do need to put it together from God's perspective, get His plan, get His techniques, get His information, develop it as a lifestyle so that that's the way you live. Now, another thing on page 3 now that will help us in developing a lifestyle is a proper attitude. What is your attitude about evangelism? Are you one of those that says, Hear my Lord, send George? Or you want to say, I'll get to it one day. Or do you give excuses? You see, if you have a deep-rooted concern for souls, it'll affect your lifestyle. You believe that? If you have a deep-rooted concern for souls, it'll affect your lifestyle. Yes, sir? Okay, I'm not sure how you teach attitudes now. I tried for over the years. I was faculty at Air University for 4 years, and one of our objectives was for our students to develop an effective attitude, a positive, proper attitude. Now, what we found, spiritually, I got 2 points. One is that you really need to ask for anything that you don't have. If you have a problem with your attitude, you say something. You confess, Lord, I've got a problem with my attitude. It is not what it needs to be. I describe it. God already knows what it is, but there's something wonderful for you when you verbalize it. You know, Alice in Wonderland knew that. That's not too good a source, is it? But Alice said one day, how do I know what I'm thinking until I've heard what I've said? So you say it, you pray it out, you pray through. Now, secondly, I think if your attitude needs some help, that you need to find somebody who's got the right attitude, who's got these pieces together, and kind of team up with him. Because I think much of a proper attitude is learned by demonstration. We found at our university the best thing we as faculty could do was for us to maintain a positive attitude. And there's something about that that seems to be a little bit catchy. Now, what do you do if it still doesn't line up? Well, what do you do when you sin? What do you do? See, a bad attitude is a sin, isn't it? Basically. By bad attitude, I'm talking about you're not going God's way. What do you do when you sin? You what?
Confess.
Then what do? You change. That's the repentance aspect. And then what do? Get on with it. Huh? Lord, I did that. I'm sorry I did it. I wish I'd never done. Help me not to do it anymore. And now that I've got it straight, Lord, help me to walk with you. You know what my sweetheart prayed for me, my wife? Bless her heart, she really knows me. Outside of God, she knows me the next best. She prayed one day, Lord, please help Bill to resist temptation. How's that for a good start? But I know him. Bad start. No, it's a good start. I know him, and I know that he sins. So when he does sin, Lord, I'm asking that you, by the power of your Spirit, instantly convict him right there on the spot, cause him to take a moment to confess it with a repentant attitude, and to continue to walk with you in an uninterrupted way. Whew, she told me that one day, and that blew me away. I know my mouth must have flown open. What a fantastic prayer. Why don't you pray that for yourself? And I'll go over that again. But let me challenge you not only to pray it for yourself. Is there anybody in here married? Pray it for your spouse to be. You willing to do that? God will develop your spouse to be right now with this same prayer. Lord, help me to resist temptation. That's point one. Point two. When I sin, instantly convict me of that sin by your Spirit. And as you're writing it, why don't you pray through that? If that's on your heart, ask. You have not because ask and you'll receive. Instantly convict you by the power of His Spirit. The third thing, develop a repentant attitude in me. And help me to walk uninterrupted with you. Now, there'll be a blip on the scope if we were to plot that out. If we put a chart here and you're having some ups and downs. Now, when the sin occurs, I really think that's a down on the scope. But it comes like a spike and comes right back up when you confess it with a repentant attitude. Instantly confess it. It's only a little blip on the scope. If you don't, what happens? You break fellowship with God. The thing will eat at you and deteriorate you. You tend to go down. And I don't know how long you're going to stay there, how far down you're going to go. There's no point in it. Deal with sin quickly. On the spot. And I think you need a partner, a spouse, that's going to have that same attitude. Pray for them right now. You don't have to know their name. God knows. There may be somebody in here that God doesn't choose for you to marry. That's all right, too. I'm not trying to get a cultural norm set for you. But a proper attitude, a proper concern for souls. Did I answer your question? Those are the best ideas, Bill, that I had about getting a proper attitude. Do you feel compassion when you see the multitude? I had a pastor friend one day, took his glasses off, took a white grease pencil and proceeded as if to inscribe a cross on each lens. Then he put his glasses back on. And what he said, now you look different. When I see you, I see the cross overlaid on you, and I think about the price that Jesus Christ paid for you, not Billy Graham, for you and you. And, you know, we need to be sensitive that whoever God puts in our path, and don't put provisos on it, provided he's handsome or tall or smart or Anglo-Saxon or American. You see, if you're thinking in terms of restrictions, you'll never get a broad lifestyle of evangelism if you're holding out on God. And we each have our little hold-ups, don't we? Well, I don't like him because... Well, man, that's probably why you need to give him the gospel. First, you need to get your heart straight, huh? And then, that may be the person you need to focus on. Yeah, concern for souls. To look at him right there, you see the Matthew 9 passage. He saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion. Are you moved with compassion? If you were on your way out of here, going back toward Oklahoma or wherever you live, and you started out on the south end of Colorado Springs in however you got here, car or bus, you pulled over, and there's a building that's burning and the traffic's snarled up around there, and you hear somebody screaming inside, and a person says, that person's an invalid. They don't have the capability to get out by themselves. What would you try to do? What would you try to do? Yeah, you'd try to pull them out, wouldn't you? If at all humanly possible, a number of you would probably risk your lives. Take a chance on getting burned. Especially those of you who had been trained how to go into a burning building and hopefully get out again alive. But how many of us are willing to give the time of day to people around about us? Do we really care? You see, if an attitude's there, you can develop. It's a natural lifestyle of evangelism, isn't it? You follow from that. If you really care, you'll do something about it. Recognize the value of a soul. Yeah, that God's paid the price already. How does God view that person? Remember what we were talking about? Pray that you can see it from God's perspective. How does God view that person? What's the value of a human soul to God? See, if we can get that perspective and get that as part of our attitude, then suppose it's not lining up the way that it should. Suppose that you don't really see it as clearly as you should. Lawrence Annie says he's amazed at President of the Navigators. How many things that he does out of simple obedience. God said, do it. And he said, yes, sir. And what did God say about giving the gospel to people? What did he say? Yeah, go and give the gospel to whom? Every creature, every person. Who is to you that's to do that? Huh? Yeah. See, that's an obedient heart. You know what God expects out of that? Yes, sir. Not yes, sir, but a simple yes, sir. What do you call a no, sir, to God? Guess what? See, I didn't hear you. What do you call disobedience to God?
Sin.
That's a little better. You're beginning to sound like you might know what it is. See, if you know what it is, you'll know how to deal with it. If you don't understand it, you're not going to have a response to it. God said to go and do it, and he expects a yes, sir. Now, who did he say to give it to? You just told me. Who did he say to? Go and give the gospel to whom? Everybody. Who's excluded from that? What's the little song? Red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. You remember that little song? Do you believe that? That means everybody, and there aren't any exceptions. God doesn't say one's better than the other. He says everybody. What you don't need to know who to give the gospel to. He said everybody, but you do need to know where to start. Lord, you said to give it to everybody, but there's 50 people here. Who do I start with first? Have you heard that attitude? That's a little different than what you've heard in most places, isn't it? People say, challenge you to pray, Lord, show me who to witness to. You need to know who not to witness to. He said everybody. That's a different attitude. If you say yes, sir, to that, I've reminded myself, really, but I said it to God. Lord, you said to witness, to give the gospel to everybody, but there's too many people right here. Who do I start with? That's what I need to know. See the attitude? Is that part of an attitude? I think it is. It'll be a foundation stone for you developing a lifestyle. Of course, the power source. Let's don't assume that you can do all this by yourself. Who's going to help you with it? Who promised to help you with it? The Lord. Didn't the Lord promise to help you? Lo, I'm with you always. Except when you go on evangelism. No, he didn't say that. You know, where do we get off? What I like to do is, if my attitude and my response is not lined up to the Scripture, I try to describe what my attitude is and see if that matches the Bible. And if it doesn't, guess what? I have to change, not the Bible. Yeah, we have the Holy Spirit. God works salvation. Can you actually bring somebody into the kingdom of God? No, you can't. What, did God ask you to do that? No, he didn't. What did he ask you to do? Basically. To share it, to tell it, to tell people the good news. What is the good news? That Jesus Christ has come, and who is he? Son of God, what did he do? See, man, you can give the gospel as good as anybody. Paul said, I delivered unto you that which I also received, meaning first received. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. How many times have I shared the gospel right off that verse? I looked at a trooper and I said, man, you believe that? You believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and He was alive in this world? Oh, yeah. You believe He died for the sins of the world? Yeah. How about you and your sins? Oh, yeah. You believe He's alive now and resurrected? Yeah. I had a lad tell me all three. Yes, very positive yes to those three. And I said, is He in your life right now? And he said, no. But you believe that? Yeah. You recognize your sin? Yeah. I know I sinned. What's your attitude about it? Man, I'm sorry I did. I wish I'd never done it. And I asked repentance. I said, I don't see anything left for you to do but invite Jesus into your life. Would you like to do that, man? I'm saying you can do that. That's the simplicity. Who is Jesus? What is the good news? That's what you've been commanded to preach. Not some deep theological thing. You know what I found over the years? The temptation is to garbage up the truth with theological confusion. I say garbage it because that's what we do to the guy who's receiving. He doesn't understand all that. There was a couple of three fellas I was working with many years ago. I just started an outreach ministry, and there was one fellow and I think we were kind of in pride and sin, a number of things with intellectualizing between us. And there was a little guy over here that couldn't track all that stuff. But we were talking. Finally, I turned to this little guy and I said, Larry, what's your opinion about that? He said, man, I don't have the foggiest what you guys have been talking about. He said, about all I really know is who Jesus is. Man, did I get quiet. That flooded my soul. Isn't that the heart of what we're talking about? He said, I didn't know all that other stuff, but I know who Jesus is. And he also knew how he got him into his heart. Would you close that door for us, please? Do you see the point? Boy, the Holy Spirit is with you. Your job was to proclaim it. Now who takes over after you proclaimed it? It's God's business whether he brings him in or not. Many are called, but few are chosen. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Few there be which go in at the narrow gate and the straight path. They're not a lot. You don't have to decide that. Isn't that wonderful? Now, please do not get under the pile of guilt. The devil would like you to feel guilty that when you share the gospel and the guy rejects, that you failed. Have you ever had that feeling? I did that for a couple of years. Oh, woe is me. Flagellation. The Filipinos got a little deal. They call them flagellantes, and they got a whip with split bamboo, and they beat themselves. That's how they repent of sin, this particular group. So, you know, it's a tendency to do that. Have you ever done it? The devil give you the guilt, and you flagellate yourself. Woe is me. It's not your business to bring them in the kingdom. Your business is to tell it. So what I started doing, present the gospel, invite them to receive Christ. If they say no, I'd like to know why not. You know, we proceed with that. And then if the guy says, man, I don't believe that. And I've been told that a lot of times. I can't cause him to believe. That's something God has to do in his heart. I ask him, well, do you know what to do if you get to the point where you do believe? That's a fair question, isn't it? And you know what he says? Well, yeah, man, you made that clear. Or if he says, well, not really, well, go over it again. How many times? Until we get it. If we don't get it today, how about tomorrow? You know, let's keep trying. He says, yeah, you made it clear. You know what I tell him? Man, that's all God asked me to do. The next move is yours. Say, don't get on the pile. The devil would like to short you out first time you try this if it fails. See, if he can make you feel guilty, he probably won't do it again. Will you? He won't do it many times. How many times do you have to fail before you're a failure? Some people, once, believe it or not. Quite a number of people entertain the idea when they've had two consecutive failures. Most people I know, if they have three consecutive failures, I mean really, really failures, get thinking, man, I don't think I can do that. Right? Well, the success for you is that you do what God said. You proclaim the gospel. Then the next move is up to God. Don't get that confused. If you want a lifestyle of evangelism, you have to keep that one straight. On page four. Keep the relationship strong. We've already talked about the confession of sin. Do it on the spot. Continue to walk in uninterrupted. Now, we do have another power source. We've got the Holy Spirit as a power source for us. It's an offensive power source to take the battle to the enemy. We also have prayer. If I ask you how many of you believe in prayer, everybody here would say yes, I'm confident. I'm about to burn up. Somebody open the window here for us. Is anybody warm beside me? How about let's get a couple of windows if we can. I'll proceed on. I think the idea, do you really believe in prayer, that prayer is going to accomplish anything in the evangelism exercise? If you do, then you need to pray that God's going to prepare hearts. Do you pray specifically? When I was a youngster, I prayed. I grew up in a church that's a small church, very few people, and there were only four or five people in the whole church a pastor could call on to pray beside himself. And this one guy took his turn. You know, every third or fourth Sunday he'd pray. And I felt like he'd memorized the prayer because it seemed to me just exactly like he said it the last time. And I was in there for years. At one point he'd say something like, "Lord, bless the missionaries." And I'm thinking, yeah, that's good. Lord, bless the missionaries. And that seemed a reasonable thing. Later I'm praying with a NAV friend who's trying to help me grow. And we're talking about prayer. This prayer spoke on the wheel. We read some things about it. We studied some things about it. Now we're going to pray, huh? So we get on our knees. We go back into one of the back rooms and close the door, and we get out on our knees. And he prayed some, and he said, "Bill, why don't you pray some?" Well, I hadn't really done much of that. So I prayed some, and at one point in there, I said, "Lord, bless the missionaries." And, you know, we went on. After it was over, my friend said, "What'd you have in mind?" "What do you mean?" "Well, when you said, 'Lord, bless the missionaries,' what did you have in mind?" I said, "Well, you know, do some things positive for them." "What things?" "Well, I hadn't thought about it." He said, "Think about it. What do you want to see? What is the blessing? Is it solid, liquid, or gas? What is it? Is it a blob?" I said, "No, I mean, the guy's trying to get me to see that's kind of vague. If I don't even know what I'm asking, how in the world do I expect God to answer something that vague?" He said, "Okay, let's put that aside. Well, let me ask you now. What would you like to see God do for the missionaries? One thing. Just something that crosses your mind. What would you like to see God do for them?" "Physical strength? God, please help the missionaries keep their physical strength up. What's another thing you'd like to see done?" "It's what?" "Their spiritual walk. Keep their spiritual walk strong and positive. Lord, please help the missionaries keep their spiritual walk strong and positive." You see how that's done? That's not hocus pocus. You don't have to be wildly intelligent. You don't have to put the these and the thous. What do you want to see God do? "Oh, God, please help them." One of my daughters, when she was about 6 or 7, had disobeyed me. My first thought was to snatch her up and take her to the bathroom where I would correct those kind of things. I had to wait till my anger settled a minute, and I looked at her and I said, "What does Ephesians 6:1 say?" "I don't want to tell you." I said, "Tell me anyway." "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." I said, "That's exactly what it says. What did you do?" And this time her heart's changing. She says, "Oh, Daddy, I know what I did." And she said, "And I know what I've got to do." So with her shoulders dragging, her head down, she went back to her bedroom and closed the door. I assumed that she had a little prayer time. I wasn't 100% sure. What I wanted was to see a repentant heart. Whether I spanked her into repentance, or you can spank them and then not get repentance. Did you know that? You didn't know that. But that can really be done. Anyway, later that night I put her to bed. And I was on my knees by her bed. My mother and I would take turns putting the kids to bed. I said, "Honey, you want to pray tonight? You want me to pray tonight?" She said, "No, Daddy, I'll pray tonight." She went, "God, I'm sorry. Help me not to do it anymore." Tear came up in my eyes on each side. I thought, when's the last time I cried out with such a simple, direct prayer, pleading with God to do anything? You see, do you want to see hearts prepared? Pray specifically. "Lord, open the door of this person's heart. Give them ears to hear the good news. Help me establish a relationship with them. Keep the enemy away from the whole exercise. Keep that dumb jukebox off." How many times have I been in a snack bar trying to share the gospel and somebody turns the volume up on that machine? You ever had that happen? An old timer like me wished he had a hand grenade, you know. Pull that thing on. Boy. That's called an overreaction. I didn't do that, but you know, I had the feeling. Pray specifically. Pray the thing into action. Pray it to go dead, the power to go off. You know, any numbers of things. Prayer does open opportunities to witness, and of course, specific prayer brings specific answers. See, artillery fire is what that looks a lot like to me. Before you take a target in the military, you need to soften it up. If that gets too cool now, you guys that are sitting close there can help with the windows. Well, I'll try to ignore the windows here. You all help with the windows. But artillery is one way to soften up a target. When you're going to attack a target to take it, if you can bomb it and strafe it and napalm it, and you call in the guns, huh? You don't shoot a .22 rifle over there. The thing's, you know, it's 2 miles away. You can see them with field glasses. That's kind of a distance. Well, you might can mortar it. Well, if the mortars might do it in, why don't you call for the 105 howitzers that are right over the hill out there? They can direct fire and move that thing. If that's not big enough, call in something bigger than that. You know, when we finally got around to moving to New Jersey in, you remember the first deal when that stuff started, we put the Marines on shore in Beirut? Would you like to know my first response when I read it in the newspapers? I had been to Beirut. I read where they were putting them. I said, they were in a valley. I had been on the mountains up there. I've got some photographs I took from up there, and thinking, even though I was in the Air Force, I knew a little bit about artillery, and I said, any good artillery officer can blow them out of the water. I mean, sink the whole crew down there. They're sitting ducks. What I would do, and I knew we had the New Jersey and the Atlantic Fleet, I would have brought that thing in before I put the first Marine on shore. I'd have steamed that thing up, turned broadsides to the shore, and then I would have motored the Marines in. And the first guy that fired at him, I'd have dropped a 16-inch round right on top of him. You know how much that weighs? 2,000 pounds. You know what a 2,000-pound projectile will do to a city block? Move it. I mean, that one's gone. And if he shot from that block, he's got that guy's over, and they got to find a new place to shoot from. That one's gone.
A disciple of Gal. That doesn't go across well. Not only that, you try to get too intimate too fast in the communication topics. Just like you take this discipleship mindset that you have in ministering to individuals, and you go on a date and you try to reproduce the same itinerary or agenda. You try to go in, now, how are they doing in the quiet time? How are they doing the scripture memory? How are they doing evangelism? Are they doing follow-up? Are they being ministered to? You know, and that doesn't go over well. In other words, too deep, too fast communication-wise. Just get to know a person. And our spiritual needs to be involved in that. You need to know where a person is spiritually, but share your heart, not your activities. Okay, the second thing he did was he dealt with intimate subjects that were not appropriate, like how many children did she want? Now, if we had a group of women that heard that, you would have heard howling and cackling over that one. Us guys don't really know why that's so bad. But if we had a group of women right through that wall and we said the same thing, you'd hear them still laughing. Okay, so in developing a date, make sure your communication is appropriate. Second thing for keeping a relationship, now that's how you can make a relationship go too fast. You delve into communication topics that are inappropriate. Okay? The second thing you can do to slow down a relationship is to define the dating relationship. Here it is. The purpose is to clarify the present status of the relationship from a personal point of view. This requires communication. Requires talking. Okay? When do you define the date? At a change in the relationship, at each change in the relationship. Okay, now I have injected a new thought here that I have not explained previously. Okay, I want to talk about each change in the relationship. Okay, we view a relationship as having a continuum. One date, casual dating, serious dating. Not every relationship is going to go the whole spectrum, but this is the potential any relationship has. Engagement. Marriage. Okay, anytime you change a relationship, You need to define it. One way you could do that here, well, obviously one day you've defined it. We're just going out one day. You don't need to verbally sit down and talk about that one. But one thing you might say is you get into casual dating after the second or third date with one gal. They begin picking up, now, is this guy interested in me? Is this going to lead to marriage? Okay? You guys don't understand that, but the gals start asking that question a whole lot sooner than you do. So you just say, hey, I'm just interested in pursuing a friendship. Just say it in black and white. Now, if she misreads it, fine. There's nothing you can do about her response. Your response is to say, okay, I'm interested in pursuing and deepening our friendship, or something like that. Now, if you're interested in going from casual to serious, then you need to sit down and have some long talks. You know, I think there's some potential in our relationship. When you make that kind of statement, you are entering into a deeper type of relationship. This might be, in the old word, courtship. Okay? Anyway, by the way, if you ever say to some gal, out of the cold, I love you, what you have done, even if you've never been out on dating, you have put yourself right here between serious and engagement, and awful close to engagement, because that kind of commitment or that kind of verbiage communicates to a gal, I love you, yes, and I want to marry you. But how many definitions are there of love?
You know what a 2,000-pound projectile will do to a city block? Move it. I mean, that one's gone. And if he shot from that block, he's got, that guy's over, and they got to find a new place to shoot from. That one's gone. Because I really think if you're going to go to war, you exercise principles of warfare. But one of the cardinal principles of warfare is called concentration of force. You don't shoot them with a mortar if you think that's going to do it. But not sure, don't shoot them with that one. Call in the howitzers. If that won't do it, get a 16-inch round. And if that won't do it, put a number of them out there. We never, ever had a single target overrun in Vietnam when Puff the Magic Dragon was on station. That was an old C-47. We pulled the port side door off that thing. We put three miniguns out there. They're Gatling guns. Each one of them would fire thousands of rounds a minute. And when they lay down fire, nothing could live through that. They got to hide while that one's going on and stay out of the way. Do you see the idea, the principle of power? Prayer is power. God's power. And he has to soften the target up. We're not talking about guns now. We're talking about spiritual power being brought to bear on a person's life to move the enemy out. I sat and looked at a guy one time in a hippie pad. That guy straight out of the pit of hell. The whole place was. I'd never been in a pit like that. I'd been in O'Hare Terminal a few times. That's close second. But not to that hippie pad. And I looked that guy right in the eyes and I said out loud, I said, Satan, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are commanded by Jesus to get away from this man's mind. He will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you take the offense to bring the battle to the enemy? That's another cardinal principle of war. It's the principle of the initiative. You seize the initiative and don't be willing to allow the enemy to take it. If you see counteraction, pray it out of existence. Lord, please stop that guy. He's coming over here harassing me. Do you see about prayer brings power? Now, I think throughout you need to pray, not only for the prepared heart for the beginning, but throughout. Lord, show me how to establish a contact with this person. Show me what to say and how to say it. Pray your way through it. You see, when he asks you a tough question, do you know how to answer those? You may know some of the answers already. Suppose he asks you something you don't know. Well, the first thing I do is I pause a moment and pray about it. Let me give you an illustration. Some months ago, I was down in the King James. There were a group of collegiates, a lot like you fellas and gals. We were sitting around a table down there. And this one young man to my left asked me a question. I'd never heard the question, much less the answer. I took a slow drink of iced tea. And in that time, I said, Lord, you know, I don't have the foggiest notion how to answer that question. But if you want me to answer it, you'll have to give me your answer. I don't have one. And I put my glass down and I waited. It's God's move. But I did wait a moment. Then a verse came into mind. I quoted the verse. We chatted about it. Wait another second. We chatted about it. Third verse, we chatted about that. And he said, man, That's the answer. I've been trying. I've asked all people, and you were the first. I said, hold it. And I went, told him what I'd done. Were you aware of that long, slow sip on that glass? No, he didn't say it. I said, man, I was aware of it. I was really aware of it. I said, what you didn't understand is that neither one of us knew the answer to that, but I prayed about it, and God gave the answer. You and I both took instruction. Does that make sense? If you really believe in the power of prayer, then you pray your way through evangelism. Because there are no two times in this Bible that I found that the gospel was shared the same way twice. I hadn't found it. Did you? The woman at the well, what was it? What was the point of contact? Water. With Nicodemus, what did he have to do to get into heaven? He had to be born again. What did the rich young ruler have to do? Why didn't he tell Nicodemus to give up his riches? Instead of the rich young ruler. Some people said, well, he probably didn't have them. Well, he probably didn't, but I don't think that was his problem. See, best I can read it, the rich young ruler's God was his riches. He'd displaced God with something else. It was number one. He wasn't willing to give them up for God or anybody. See, that showed he had a heart problem. Jesus knew that. You don't know that, do you? How are you going to find out? You ask. And then, whatever thing the Lord shows, you've got to be willing to respond to it. Don't count on it. Well, I've always done it like this. Well, you got to be a little more flexible than that. You pray your way through it. Now, we're on page 4 at the E, a basic plan. And my watch is going a lot faster than I'm going. You do need to make a personal contact. Jesus contacted the woman at the well there, and I've got the reference. I suggest you to go back and read that just to get it all straight in your mind. You remember he contacted the woman and asked for water? She was a bit startled because he asked her. Why? Two reasons, I think. And what was their difference in the nationality? Yeah, there was, but was there much of a difference? Jews hated Samaritans. Boy, they were the dregs right out of the bottom of the barrel. That's one thing. And secondly, she was a woman. Now, that doesn't communicate to us much today, but for a strange man to talk to a strange woman, I mean, if you don't know each other, that's kind of out of order. But for a Jewish man to do that to a to a Samaritan woman, that is way out. She knew that. And then he talked about water. How did he represent himself? His living water. And you remember what happened. He told her. She knew the Messiah was coming. Boy, wasn't that wonderful. And then what did he say? He said, I who speak to you am he. I am the Messiah. And what did the woman do? She said, oh, not really. No, that woman said in her heart, this is the Messiah. She believed God. Then what'd she do? She went in town. What'd she do in town? And then what did they do? Yeah, but it says many of them believed because of the woman's testimony. But many more believe because they heard Jesus' words. Some believe simply because they listened to the woman. They believe what she said about him. Isn't that what you have the job to do? To tell it about him. That excites my heart when I read that. Almost every time I go through it. See, I got a little... one of the most exciting things I've talked about today to me. Many believed. Okay, you make a personal contact. You present the Word of God. We're on page 4, about the middle. Just prior to the E there was preparation. Now at E, a basic plan. Put that into action. You present the Word of God in the person of Jesus Christ. How do you make a contact with anybody? On their basis. First off, I believe that friendship evangelism is the most effective type of evangelism that I know. Now, that might be that I'll get to know a guy, and I might take days or weeks to do that, and I might even get him in an investigative Bible study and develop a relationship to get to know him on a friendship basis. That's by far the most effective, and that's what I challenge you to do. Invite somebody. Would you like to see what the Bible says about who Jesus is or what a real Christian is? There's any numbers of ways to ask the question, you know, to get them in a Bible study or to get to know them personally, gain credibility. If you get a hearing for you, they'll probably listen to what you want to say. If you don't get a hearing for you, what? They don't listen. If they reject you, they reject what you want to say. You don't get a chance to say it. If you lose credibility, what do they call you? If you're trying to talk about the Bible and you've lost credibility with them, what are some names they put on you? Hypocrite, what else? If they don't believe you're living the life you're talking about, they might call you that. But if you just want to talk about it and you don't have credibility, what might they call you? Fanatic. What's some other words? One guy called me a nut one day. What are you, some kind of religious nut?
Get your feelings hurt, right?
No, I smile at him. It's hard to argue with a guy smiling, isn't it? Look at that. You have a hard time arguing with me.
Difficult.
It's very difficult. I smiled at him. I said, well, I might be a nut, but man, am I screwed on the right boat. Let me tell you about that. I said, let me tell you about that boat. And then one guy... Now, don't think that you have to be wise to think those up. When he says something like that, what do you say? That long drink of iced tea. Lord, hell! What in this world am I going to do with that? That's a big put down, and my feelings are hurt. No, God commanded you to love him. If you can't do anything else, tell him you love him. You don't have to say it. Tell him with your eyes. Tell him with your smile. People can tell, can't they? They can tell if you really care. You haven't got to go to a big deal to write it out. There's something about that. And if you pray that into your life, Lord, help me to love people in such a way they'll know they're being loved without me telling them. Boy, is that important. Don't blow the war effort there over some dumb statement on the enemy's putting into the trap. That's counterfire, huh? You block that off and don't lose the initiative. One guy asked me, what do you ask you to do with the question? Now, suppose he asks you the question, you don't know the answer to it. What do you do then? I say, you know, I'm not real sure that I know the answer to that. But tell you what, let me show you something I do know. Take a look at that. See that trooper? Look, did you see this lad? He looked, because I got my finger on that, he's going to read it. 99.9999% of the people I've ever tried that with, look, I didn't know the answer to that question. I do know the answer. Here's what I do know, see? Now, there's sometimes a question has to be answered. And if it's that important to the guy, then I might see if I can find an answer to it. But let's don't let that stop you. Boy, if the enemy finds out that one of these dumb questions... You know what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2 about those 23 and 24? It says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strife. A dumb question causes dumb actions. That's the way it is. One guy asked me, he said... I'm running out of time. About believing God, do you believe you can jump out of an airplane without a parachute and God could catch you before you hit the ground and keep you from getting killed? Isn't that a dumb question? Oh, that's dumb. I thought of that passage ran through my mind, how dumb that was. But I didn't tell him. I smiled at him. I said, faith is not believing any dumb thing I can imagine. Faith is believing what God said. And as I've searched the Bible, I have never found in there a mention of an airplane or a parachute. And, you know, he didn't make any promises about that. Let me tell you some promises he did make. He promised that if I would believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and invite him into my life, he promised me he'd give me eternal life and I'd never see hell. Boy, isn't that exciting. Let me tell you how that's done. Take the initiative, man. Press on with it. In love. Non-argumentatively. But don't let the dumb question stop you. Before the time runs out, let me refer you to the back page. These are some answers to some excuses. They're not all the excuses nor all the answers to the ones we've given. You can read that on your spare time. Let's go back now to where we were on page 4. That you present the person of Christ, and then flip over to 5, where it says present the basic truths of the gospel. Has somebody in here finished the topical memory system? Do you recognize basically those? Fact of sin, penalty of sin. The only thing I added to that was down where it says repent of sin about two-thirds of the way down. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, I tell you no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. A repentant attitude and saving faith are so interrelated, I don't believe you can separate them. That's not my opinion. That's what Unger said in his when he was expounding the word. He really feels that the meaning of saving faith and repentant heart are that intertwined. If you have a repentant heart, there's saving faith there. If you have saving faith, you had a repentant heart. It has to be that way. And of course, you give testimony. Your testimony, how did you receive Jesus into your life? Boy, that's kind of hard to argue with. They can call you a crazy. They might call you a liar. There's not many other alternatives, are there? So give your testimony. Why? Well, Revelation 12:11 said they overcame him, the devil. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And isn't that how the woman She went into town and gave testimony of who Jesus is, and they believed because they heard the testimony. Don't sell that short. You tell it anyway. One guy said, look, man, I don't believe the Bible. You ever heard that? I don't believe the Bible. I said, it's true anyway. Oh, yeah, that's true anyway. I'll leave you with that. I want to leave you with that last war story about the Bible's true. Let me tell you a few quick ways to pick up on how to get into the spiritual things. Pick up on what they say. Pick up on what they have in their hands or what they're doing. The woman at the well had water. My daughter played in the outfield one day in softball and the ball when she was in elementary grades. The ball went between her legs. Little guy out there ran up and put his hands on his hip. She missed it, and he said, for heaven's sake. She said, oh, you believe in heaven? He said, for heaven's sake, she says, do you believe in heaven? Well, I caught him off guard. He said, I guess I do. She says, you're going to go there? He said, well, I don't know for sure. She said, do you want to go there? He said, well, yeah. She said, you know how to get there? He said, not for sure. She said, I'll tell you. I've even traded it off in O'Hare. One of the Moonies wanted to sell me a piece of chewing gum for a dollar. Man, there ain't no country boy to pay a dollar for a piece of chewing gum. She's got a... And I said, I tell you what, I'll give you a dollar for that if you'll let me tell you the most important thing I know. I said, I know you contact a number of people. You got a surefire sale. It took her about... Every 20 minutes or so, she made a sale, see? I knew she knew that. I'll give you the dollar if you can have the 20 minutes to tell you the most important thing I know. I've even traded it off for changing tires. Ooh, I hate to change tires. I despise it. I wish I could get to like it. Maybe I quit doing it. I change other people's tires. And I don't like that either. But almost invariably, I get to trade it off and say, well, I gave you 15 minutes out of my life to change a tire. I believe that gives me the right to ask for 15 out of yours to tell you the most important thing I know. Would you let me do that, please? What would you do if I changed your tire? What is she going to say? I've yet to find anybody who refused to do that. They don't like to change the tire any more than I like to change it. It's worth 15 minutes, isn't it? Sure it is. Whatever I have to do. One guy says, I don't believe the Bible. I said, well, realizing you don't, I told him it's true anyway. Would you let me show you some things it says regardless? He says, I said, humor an old man, fella. Come on. Please. He says, go ahead. See, man, I really want to do it, huh? I want to do this. Now, let me give you one last war story, and then we'll try to stop. I realize my time just ran out. That one of the guys that didn't believe the Bible's true. Now, you've heard that. How many have ever heard it somewhere or other that the Bible's not true? I'm amazed. I thought maybe everybody had. Well, I said, yeah, the Bible's true. Not only is it true, let me show you some truth that is truth that you've known is true all of your life, and you've never, ever questioned it. How's that for a challenge? When the guy's looking at it, I said, would you let me do that? Well, see, before I get the answer, I want to find that while I'm talking to him. And turn with me to Proverbs 30. If you got your Bible marked on the side, you know, you've seen that little ladder? If you've never seen the ladder, why don't you ask down in the bookstore? I think they'll give you one free. It'll show you how to mark your Bible. See, and then whenever you want to get, you know, Proverbs 30, you turn pretty close to Proverbs 30. Now, verse 33 is the last verse in there. And I said, come on now, Randy. The guy's name was Randy. I said, look right here. That says, surely the churning of milk brings forth butter. Didn't you know that? Didn't you know that, Randy? Come on, man, admit it. You've known that all your life, haven't you? Yeah, and you've never ever questioned it, have you? He said, no. I said, well, I knew that. Here's something else that you know. And the ringing of the nose brings forth blood. Didn't you know that? Man, if you didn't get blood, you didn't ring it hard enough. Ring it harder. You'll get blood. It'll bleed. Believe me. I don't know anybody who won't tell you that. Then you know that's true. Yeah, but you've known that all your life. Yeah. And the forcing of wrath brings forth strife. You knew that, didn't you? Did you ever get in a fight? He said, yeah, quite a number. I said, how'd you get into them? He said, that's the way. But you knew that. Yeah. I said, I knew you knew it. And I said, here's something else you know. We turn to Romans 3:23. If you want to know what we did, look at the top of page 5. I said, read that. All of sin and come short of the glory of God. Didn't you know that? Well, you think about that a minute. I said, do you know anybody perfect in life? No. I said, so you'd admit that everybody sinned? Yeah. So you knew that, didn't you? He said, yeah, I guess I did. I said, I knew you knew. And look over here, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Don't tell me you don't know you're going to die. Don't you know that? He said, yeah, I guess I do. I knew you knew that. That's the two aspects of death. We talked about those. We talked about his attitude about sin now. And he said, yeah, he sinned. He knew his sin. He wished he hadn't. He knew it was wrong when he did it. Deep inside of him was a desire to go God's way. That's repentance. The only other alternative to that is I enjoyed my sin and I don't want to give it up for anybody. Right hand, they're going to go to heaven. Then there are those on the left hand, they're going to go to hell. And that's the way it is. I said, where are you in this? And said, well, he was kind of lost and going to hell, but he didn't want to. We just told him who Jesus is, and he prayed right there. We're sitting in a student lounge at the University of Tennessee. Randy prayed and asked Jesus into his life. But see, we started with the fact the Bible's not true. Man, it is true. Let me show you truth that is truth that you've always known is truth. You start with Proverbs 30:33 and then go right into B. How's that for an approach? And they're limitless numbers. I don't know what they are. I've never done it twice the same way. You have to ask. You start with your attitude, with your lifestyle, and the developing your lifestyle and your relationship with Jesus. Who is he and how well do you know him? You get a proper attitude. You claim the power of the Holy Spirit. You pray diligently. You make a contact, praying your way through that. Then you lead into spiritual things and you give the gospel. And the last thing you do is ask them an opportunity to pray to receive Christ. If they say yes, you follow them up. If they say no, I'd like to ask them why. Do you know any reason why not? Well, it's likely going to be one of these excuses back here. That's a high probability if they give you one to be one of those. There are other excuses. And deal with excuses. Then finally, if you work your way down, a guy gave me 7 or 8 one day, one after the other. And I finally said, now do you know any reason why not? He said, yeah, I ain't willing. That was the reason. The rest of them were excuses. Okay? A lifestyle of evangelism. It has to become part of you. Father, we praise you and thank you that we have the privilege that even the angels don't have to proclaim Jesus Christ to the world. That's an awesome responsibility. But Lord, it's so stimulating to think about it, that we as individuals can have an input to a person's life that will affect them for eternity. Lord, develop in us a lifestyle of evangelism. Help us to get prepared for that in the word and in prayer and in fellowship and in witnessing and in obedience and starting point with Jesus as the center of our life. And Lord, as you work in us and through us, cause us to praise you and thank you. Lord, I ask from this group right here, I would ask a promise you gave your Israelite children, you'll apply it to them when you said, I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. And I pray that you'll apply that promise to your Israelite children, to us, your adopted children, through Jesus Christ. Amen.